God, that song rings so true for each one of us, Lord. There's no other response in life to our situations, our spiritual condition, other than, Lord, we need you. If it wasn't for you, we would be utterly lost and dead in our sin. And yet you, in your great mercy and kindness, reached down from heaven and lived among us, taking the form of a servant, a slave. And you were willing to be obedient unto death, even death on a cross. God, we are just so thankful that you leveraged your righteousness to just swallow up our unrighteousness. You're just so good. And so, God, even upon meeting you and coming to know your great grace and forgiveness of our sins, God, we still come before you every day, every moment, and we say we need you. God, we need you for daily strength. We need you for healing. We need you for our relationships, for our work, for everything that we have going on in life, all the burdens and concerns. God, we need you. And so, God, we invite you, we ask that you would be present in our minds always, that we might think about you and rely on your strength to get us through life rather than any circumstantial aspects. God, we also pray that you would come miraculously into our lives. God, there's some of us that just, this morning, we just need a miracle and we just cry out to you for it. God, we just cry out to you that you're our only hope, God. There's nowhere else we can turn but to you. And so we just cry out to you for a miracle. God, you know every situation of every heart here in this room, watching online, God, and we just ask, God, that you would work according to your perfect will. So we submit ourselves to you. We commend all of our situations, all of our scenarios, all of our life circumstances into your loving arms. Just ask that you take it and do what you will. We trust you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And before we get into our 5 minutes of prayer, can we just say thank you to our worship team this morning? I just want to say that's just, amen. It's just a blessing. Thank you guys for serving us in that way. It's a real blessing to be able to sing the songs about our Lord and our Savior. And it's very important for us to express our hearts in worship. Speaking of that, a big part of worship is also is prayer. Singing is an important part. Prayer is an important part. The way we live our lives. I mean, there's so many aspects to worship that we could consider. But right now, we want to focus on the prayer component. And so this 5 minutes is for you however you need it. There's a lot of things going on in everyone's lives. And, you know, use this time to just cry out to God in whatever way, again, that you need. If you need the scripture to prompt you in some ways, I put up there Colossians chapter 1. I've just really enjoyed Colossians 1 this week in a couple different ways. The whole chapter is just beautiful. The whole book is amazing. But there's a passage there you can look at. But let's take this 5 minutes. Let's talk to the Lord. If you need to pray with someone, I'm happy to pray with you. There's some others that would come here up front. If you need prayer, just come and say, yeah, I need someone to pray with me. Turn to a neighbor, pray with a neighbor or a family member or a friend. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you that you hear us. We're so grateful that you're a God that deeply cares for each person, especially your church. And I just thank you that you hear our hearts, you see our thoughts. You help us, Lord, even when we don't know what to pray or how to pray for it, or we just don't have the words or we lose the words. God, you know the burdens of our hearts, and you see it and you hear it. I thank you for that. Lord, you're just so transcendent. It's absolutely amazing. You're so high and lifted up. And we do. We lift you up, God. We exalt you today, and we give you praise for your beauty and your power, your authority, your holiness, your greatness. Lord, we thank you for the promises that you've given to us through Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which brings comfort to us in sorrow, brings conviction of sin, brings encouragement in discouraging times, and so much more. And so we just praise you for these things. And now, God, we ask that you would bless this service, the rest of the service, and we ask that you would especially bless the preaching of the word now and in the hearing of the word. God, we know that faith comes by hearing, and it must be hearing of the gospel. God, it's the gospel message that saves. It's the truth of what you've accomplished for us. So, Lord, lead us in it and bring about faith. Bring about greater faith. Bring about a zeal within us, your body, to proclaim the truth of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, just a couple of announcements today. Well, actually, technically three. Today, after the service, for those of you who are members, please make plans to stick around. We're going to be voting on a number of things. One, to welcome, to vote on three different individuals for membership, and then also the budget for 2025. So please make plans to stick around for that. And then next Sunday, our youth ministry is going to be leading the entire service. So we had a taste of our youth ministry today in the worship service as they led us in singing. But from greeting to even passing the elements of communion and things of that nature, our youth ministry is going to be leading that service. Josh is going to be preaching. And then the week after that is the Martin family's final Sunday with you all. And obviously, you know, that is what it is, right? I mean, it's been coming. We've been it's been something that was announced 2.5 months ago, and it's a time of mixed emotions for sure, but definitely a time of it's going to be a time of sorrow, but also a time of just rejoicing with you all over the years that we've shared, and we love you all so dearly, and are looking forward to cherishing that time with you. And it's not a final time because, you know, my parents still live in the area. We're going to be coming back around and things like that. So certainly we plan on and hope to see you all from time to time after that. Concerning the lunch afterwards, please talk to Lori Tilson in the red there about what you're going to be bringing for food. That's the main point of contact there. You can also email her. We'll send out the email again so that you can respond. At this time, I want to dismiss Junior Church. You guys can head on downstairs. And we're going to turn our attention once again to prayer and ask God to prepare our hearts to receive his word. God, we come before you again, thankful for what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. And it's because of that we come to your word right now, and we ask that you would impress it upon our hearts and make a permanent impression. God, I pray that because of today, because of wrestling through the text today, that you would change us and that you would make new paths for our feet in accordance with your word, of course, that straight and narrow path. But Lord, grant to us new opportunities, new thoughts of how we can walk with you and how we can proclaim you to a world that so needs to hear about you. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we talked about, and I used a bad word. Mark brought this out. I used the word mantra, and I didn't even know the background of the word. It apparently has some Hindu and Buddhist roots, I guess. So forgive me for that poor choice of words. But let's say the theme of this year. Let's make that the theme. Eyes on Jesus. We talked about last week. We want to make sure that as followers of Jesus Christ, our eyes are on Jesus. That just has to be the heartbeat and the theme of our lives. Because if my eyes aren't on Jesus, they're going to be on my life circumstances. They're going to be on me. Ooh, that's the worst place. They're going to be on other people. And those aren't great places for our eyes to be. At times, we have to, you know, obviously have a physical gaze at each other, at our, you know, our checkbooks, at our homes, at our relationships, at our workplaces. You have to have your eyes on some other things. But ultimately speaking, in the grand scheme of things, when it boils down to it, we want to have our eyes on one place, on one person, and that's on Jesus. So as we head into today, you know, this is kind of the last maybe traditional message I'm sharing. On the 9th, it'll be a little bit more of like that personal message to you all, kind of that final farewell address, if you will. But today, I want us to look, continuing on in this theme of submission to Jesus, what is it that Jesus has called us to do? And there's really two things that we're going to look at today, the what and why of the gospel. And what I mean specifically there is what is the gospel and why is it significant? And then what do we do with the gospel? So to start, I want to ask you to actually do something a little bit unique in a moment. I'm going to have you turn to someone that you're either sitting with, a family member or a friend, and share something. But most of us have experienced something that carries great significance, right? I mean, if you think back on your life and you think about maybe the one, two, or three most significant moments of your life, I imagine a whole host of things might come to mind. And it would be different for everyone, of course, right? I'll let you fill in the blanks in a moment as you talk to someone about this. But maybe it's a life and death situation. Maybe it's a moment in a relationship. Or maybe it was one of those make your heart stop moments. Maybe it was a life-changing decision or circumstance that happened. But what I want you to do now is just take 3 or 4 minutes and, again, meet with somebody and share with them. You can, you know, groups of two, maybe three, and share with them what is something that was so powerful, so impressionable, that changed your life, or that was just such a great moment, great being good, bad, or ugly, I mean, or otherwise, right? Something that was so impressionable on you. And how did it affect you? I know that 3 or 4 minutes is not enough time to do that, but just share with someone around you, and if you need to get up and kind of go across the room and meet someone, then that's fine too, but take 3 or 4 minutes and do that in groups of 2 or 3. All right, 30 more seconds. 30 more seconds. If you haven't shared yet, switch and share. All right. You know, it's always dangerous when you open it up to something like this, because then it's like people don't want to stop talking, which is great. It's good. We all have so many experiences, right? We all have so many different stories to share, right? Children that we've birthed, you know, saying yes to someone's marriage proposal. I mean, near-death experiences. I imagine there was a hot air balloon story shared over here, maybe. Oh, no? Didn't share the hot? Okay. I thought Mark would share his famous hot air balloon story. But there's all sorts of experiences that we could point to. I imagine some of you would think of on your top five or top 10 list, you know, the COVID moment, right? Not that it was a moment, but it was a season, right? That was just like that's a life-altering time in life, isn't it? That shaped things in your heart and in your mind and in society and relationships. Yeah, a whole host of other things we could go to, but and different things carry different levels of weight, right? Anybody share about brushing your teeth last night? I had this moment last night when I was brushing my teeth, and it was just so heavenly. No, nobody shared about brushing your teeth, right? Because that moment doesn't carry a lot of weight, but it's important, isn't it? It's important to brush your teeth, I think. I mean, I think that's a good life habit to get into. But there are certain moments that carry more weight, and there's certain life circumstances, and there's certain things that happen to us that carry significant weight. And that's what I want us to talk about today. And I want you to turn to the book of Acts. And I intentionally don't have it on the screen because we're going to look at a lot of verses today. This is one of those kinds of sermons. Sorry, some of you are like rolling your eyes. Oh, no. Kevin's going to share 60 verses with us again. There's Bibles in the pews. You can get out your Bibles or pull out your phone, open up a Bible app. If you need a Bible, you know, scour around and find one. You guys got one over there? Anybody need one? I shouldn't throw a Bible in church. I don't know. Here you go. Throw the Bible. Yeah. From the youth group days, right, Paul? Except those were pens. I would throw pens at the kids. And I wouldn't just lob them. I would try to stick it right in the... Okay, anyways... Not really. Okay, so open up to the book of Acts. It's in the New Testament. It's the fifth book in the New Testament, right after the Gospels. And that's where we're going to be today. Because today I want us to consider the ultimate life-changing event from the perspective of a man named Luke. Luke is a really interesting figure. We don't know a lot about him, but we do know some things. We know that he wrote two books in the Bible. I'm assuming you can guess one of them. Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Yeah, Luke wrote Luke. That's pretty easy. I think we can get that one. So this man named Luke, he wrote the Gospel that bears his name, and he also wrote the book of Acts. Now, Luke was most likely a Greek person, a Gentile, as Jewish people would call them. He was also, we know that he was a physician by trade. So he was someone who was in the upper echelon of society, if you will. He was one of those, you know, educated people. He would have been the upper social class. And he's writing to people in that category or camp, if you will. He's writing to the most excellent Theophilus, both in the book of Luke and in the book of Acts. That's who he addresses his letters to. So he's writing to this nobleman that we don't know a lot about, but we know that it's someone who of some prominence. And so he's composing this historical record. First, in the Gospel of Luke, he's composing a record of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And then in the book of Acts, he's composing a record, a historical record of the disciples of Jesus Christ, which is the apostles, or, you know, we call it the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. So why is it that he wrote these books? Let's look at, well, you don't have to turn there unless you've got fast fingers and you can turn quickly to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. So stay primarily in Acts, but we're just going to look briefly at what he said in the beginnings of Luke. He said, in verse 3 of chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke, it says, it also seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. I love the language he intentionally uses there. He's telling this man, Theophilus, he's like, I'm writing these things to you about the person of Jesus Christ so that you might know the certainty of them. Not that that it's fairy tale, not that it's hearsay, but that it is eyewitness testimony that I've received from all of these people that I've talked to who walked with Jesus. I think that's entirely significant, because Luke wrote to Theophilus to show him the power and the reality of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, namely the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because everything hinges on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's go into the book of Acts now, starting in chapter 1. We're going to look at the beginning, because the beginning sets the stage for what we're going to ultimately get to in practical application. So first, the what and the why of the gospel. What is the gospel? Why is it significant? Why is Luke writing to this nobleman about it? Starting in verse 1, I wrote the first narrative, that's his gospel, the gospel of Luke, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So he said, okay, I wrote to you about the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, and I just want to pause here because I want to hear from you. What are some of your favorite moments about the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ? What are some of the things that you're like, oh, I love this about the ministry of Jesus Christ or the life of Jesus? The story of the woman at the well. Yeah, John chapter 4. Wonderful. Raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. I mean, that's incredible. Yeah, these are incredible moments. What else? What else do you love about the life and the ministry, the teachings of Jesus? Anybody? What's that? First miracle? Okay, turning the water into wine. Yeah, that's good. Anything else? Over here. All right. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the compassion of Jesus Christ towards all people, right? He just was moved with compassion. Mm-hmm. Oh, just the way he answered questions. Yeah, it's beautiful. Yeah, the wisdom of Jesus Christ. Yeah. 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 Oh, man. Yeah, that's good. For those of you who couldn't hear or watching online, Joseph said the humility of Jesus to not use his divine power in very many circumstances. I mean, he obviously used it, but yeah. And then also the compassion of, you know, when Peter cut off the slave's ear and he puts it on, it's just like, wow. Yeah, beautiful, beautiful moments. One or two more? Yeah, that's an awesome thought. The fact that Jesus prayed to his Father, showing us how we should, right? And that, it's an incredible, the prayer life of Jesus is amazing. The conversation with the thief on the cross. Yeah, this scoundrel, right? This rascal who lived his whole life, right, a certain way against the law of God. He even said, by his own admission, I deserve to die, but not this guy. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come to your kingdom. He had that declaration of faith, and Jesus said, yeah, you'll be with me today in paradise. Yeah, that's an interesting one, Mark. You know, the conversation with Nicodemus. And so oftentimes we bang on the religious leaders of the Gospels. And actually, we're going to see in the book of Acts here, we can kind of poke fun at the religious leaders for being stuffy and self-righteous and everything else. But there were some that did approach Jesus with a level of humility and teachability. And Jesus was more than willing to engage with them. To the humble, he gives grace, but to the proud, you know, there's no room for grace because there's no room in their hearts to receive it. Yeah, good. And we could come up with so many other things. I imagine some of you who didn't speak have 10 things in your mind that you say, oh, I love this about Jesus, or man, that story or that teaching of Jesus. I noticed nobody said that you loved the teaching of Jesus where he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, right? Maybe we don't always love that one, right? But no, we do. We love everything that Jesus said because it's true. And how do we know these things are true? You know, you gave testimony of like, oh, this about Jesus and that about Jesus. How do we know it's true? We know it's true because of the testimony of those who walked with Jesus. People who walked with Jesus, God moved in their spirits to write the scriptures so that it's preserved the stories of Jesus Christ. These guys saw Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They saw him walk on water. They saw him take a few loaves of bread and some fish and feed thousands of people. They saw him raise Lazarus from dead. The guy was dead for 4 days. He was in the tomb for 4 days. They didn't even want to roll away the stone because they're like, ah, it's going to smell. The body's decaying. It's gross. And then they saw Lazarus come out. I mean, tens, probably hundreds of people there at that moment saw that event happen. Why am I bringing this up? Because it is so significant. The gospel is so significant. And it is not, we have to remember, it's not a blind faith. These guys weren't asked by God through some obscure vision. You know, you need to be my witnesses and tell about all these things that are just a bunch of stories that you made up in your mind. That's not how it went. These people saw what Jesus did. They heard what Jesus taught, and they passed it on. And Luke now is giving testimony of it. Verse 3 in the book of Acts. After he, that's Jesus, had suffered on the cross, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. This is fantastic. Jesus gives them many convincing proofs. It wasn't just that Jesus, in an obscure way, appeared to his disciples once in kind of a translucent kind of a figure, and they were kind of in a dream state, and it was, no, like multiple times Jesus appeared to many people. Let's look at the full list in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the place for the convincing proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Also at the tail end of each of the Gospels, there's resurrection appearances. One of a fun one is the one that Luke records. He records a story of these two disciples of Jesus who were going to this town called Emmaus, or a city called Emmaus, and Jesus met them but kept them from recognizing him. But then he revealed himself to them after he had explained about how the Old Testament was pointing to him, that he was the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament and how he was bringing out the new covenant, that he was the Messiah, and then their eyes were opened and then Jesus was gone. A really cool story. But look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. The Apostle Paul was a unique apostle of Jesus, because the Apostle Paul, as far as we know, didn't have maybe even any interactions with Jesus while Jesus was on earth. We're not sure. But here it says, he says, now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So what is he saying about the significance of the gospel here? Is it significant? Absolutely it's significant. If you don't believe the gospel, then you're not being saved by it. Right? And notice that the language that he uses, he says you're being saved through enduring in faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The scriptures promote and teach that salvation is not just some emotional decision of like, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, and then I can just do whatever I want now. That's not salvation. Salvation is a lifestyle of commitment, of saying, my life is no longer mine. Jesus, it's all about you. And then he says, verse 3, for I passed on to you, I told you, as most important what I also received, that is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. What are the scriptures that talk about it? What are those scriptures that talk about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? It's the Gospels, absolutely, especially and most specifically the Gospels, and Jesus himself, who predicted his own death, burial, and resurrection, at least on six unique occasions, and also all the prophets. I mean, think about Isaiah chapter 53. For those of you who are familiar with that, you see the multiple points of fulfillment of Jesus' death and his substitutionary atonement that he was making, that he would make 700 years later from the time Isaiah was writing. So Paul says, this is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The word gospel just simply means good news. This is good news that Jesus would die for sinners, be buried, and then rise 3 days later. This is very good news because it means hope for us. It means salvation for us who would believe it, who would receive it. And then, that's not the end of the gospel. And the gospel is also that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12 apostles, then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. When he says born at the wrong time, he just means another translation says abnormally born. In other words, his story of regeneration, his story of the new birth, his story of being redeemed and saved by God was unique from the other apostles in that he didn't get to walk with Jesus, but Jesus specially appeared to him later, shortly after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ascension of Jesus Christ. So did you notice how many times Paul mentions appeared to this person, appeared to this person, appeared to these 500 people? What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that the gospel that we preach, the gospel that we've received, is not some fairy tale story. It's not some made-up thing. It is well attested by hundreds of people who saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. And we'll make some points as to why that's significant in a moment. So the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins. And that through the power of God, he was raised to life. And that you will receive that resurrection power. That is yours in Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that he has raised you, spiritually speaking, to new life, to forever life. He has adopted you into the family of God. That is the gospel, and it is entirely significant because you are saved by it. The penalty of sin, the scriptures say, is death. The penalty of sin is damnation. It's being away from God forever and separated from God. That's an awful situation. That's a terrible situation. So if you're here today and you are in your sins, you have not received the forgiveness from God for your sins, then that is your future. And that should concern you if you're here today and you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ. Be concerned, dear person, if that's you. But there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and he loves you so much that he died for you so that you would receive that forgiveness. Would you believe in him? Would you receive it? Would you ask him for it? He'll give it to you. That's what the gospel's all about. That's why Jesus came. He came to save sinners like you and me. And he will save you. So what do we do with the gospel? Well, first, we believe in it. We trust in it. We'll talk about that again at the end. But secondly, what else do we do? Let's see what Jesus said to his disciples, continuing in Acts chapter 1. Notice what he was speaking to them about after his resurrection, though, in verse 3. What was he speaking to them about? The kingdom of God. Jesus was always teaching and preaching and speaking about the kingdom of God. Why? Because that's the ultimate reality Not the kingdom of America, not the kingdom of my household. Now, God wants us to take dominion on this earth, right, and rule and subdue it appropriately and rightly. But ultimately, life is about the kingdom of God and living for that kingdom. So he continues, while he was with them, verse 4, Jesus commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for the Father's promise, which, he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. And so, what is it that Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit? If you look at John chapters 14, 15, and 16, he's speaking often about the Holy Spirit. He says specifically in John chapter 14, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This beautiful mystery of God. Paul talks about in Colossians, I actually taught the Sparkies, our one of our Awana clubs this week. I taught them about the mystery of God for mystery night. And I was like, what is this mystery of God? Christ in you, it says. How is it that Jesus is in me? Think about that. How is it that Jesus Christ is in? Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. How is it that Christ is in me? And one of the little girls, she's smart as a whip, she just said, I know. I called on her. She said, the Holy Spirit is in us. And I was like, very good, Abigail. That was an excellent answer. Christ in you is the Holy Spirit. It is this baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the immersion of the Holy Spirit. God gives us everything, all of the Holy Spirit. He gives it to all. Freely, all who trust in Jesus Christ. And that happened, that started to happen on the day of Pentecost. So the promise of God was given to us, and the disciples, they obeyed. What did they do? They stayed in Jerusalem, and they waited. And as they were waiting, they were praying, you see in verse 12. They returned to Jerusalem, and they arrived in an upper room, and they prayed. They had that unity. All right, so what else does Jesus say? Verse 6. They asked Jesus, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth. So the assignment that Jesus gave his disciples was simply this: be my witnesses. Wherever you go, as you go, you're to be my witnesses. You're going to proclaim me. And in Matthew's gospel, we see more specifically, Jesus says, make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. And then Jesus ascends into heaven. We don't talk about the ascension of Jesus Christ very much, but that's a significant event, isn't it? It's a very significant event. If Jesus didn't ascend into heaven, well, then what does that insinuate? That means that his bones are somewhere on earth, right? And that he's not God and that he died. He had to go up to heaven in order to fulfill all of the things that he promised, sending the Holy Spirit, preparing an eternal place for us, the new heavens and the new earth, which were to come later. So Jesus ascends to heaven, and it says that in the same way that he went up, he's going to come back. What a beautiful truth, church. Now, it's been 2,000 years, right? It's been a while. Do you still believe? Amen. Good man. Sometimes we can get tired of waiting, can't we? Sometimes that can be a seed of doubt. Well, man alive, God, 2,000 years, really? Are you really going to wait that long? Right? I'm guessing I'm not the only one with that thought process. Like, come on, Jesus, really? I mean, it's about time. Come on. You should have come by now. Yeah, exactly. Mark's ready for today. Today's a good day to come. After the game. maybe before the game, I don't know. The same way Jesus ascended, he's coming again. So the rest of the chapter, what we read about, and we're not going to go through the rest of this chapter or chapter two, but what do we read about? We read about how they obeyed. The disciples waited, and then what happened? The Holy Spirit came, chapter two, at the feast of Pentecost, at the celebration of Pentecost, where up to over a million people came into Jerusalem for this festival. I mean, have you ever been to like a stadium? Maybe you've been to the Bills Stadium or something like that, you know, 50, 60, 70,000 people, something like that. That's a pretty big number of people, right? Could you imagine over a million people coming into, some people even say as much as 2 to 3 million people were in Jerusalem at the festivals, which is an incredible amount of people. People from all over coming to worship in Jerusalem. And it was at that opportune moment where the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples in such power, with such authority, and with such miraculous power, because the disciples start speaking in another language, not just one other language, but I think 10 or 12 other languages. Each disciple speaking different languages, and all these different people from different parts of the world who just happen to be coming to Jerusalem to worship God, hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ in their own language. And it piques their interest in, like, what is going on? How is it that these different men from Galilee, most of them, are speaking my language? How is it that they can do this? And then, of course, Peter delivers this powerful sermon about how Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, to all who would believe on him. And 3,000 people believed and were baptized. It was a glorious day. A powerful day. What were the disciples doing? They obeyed Jesus, and they simply testified to what they saw and what they heard Jesus say. That's all they did. They were simply obedient to watch, listen, and then speak based on what they knew of Jesus Christ. That's what they did. I love the simple obedience, and then the Holy Spirit did all the work. The Holy Spirit did it all. Church, we don't have to be superstar Christians to be used by God. Is the Holy Spirit in you? If the Holy Spirit is in you, then you have everything you need to testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't need training. You don't need experience. You have everything you need right now to share the message of Jesus Christ with somebody. If Christ is in you, if you trust in him, if you believe on Jesus Christ, you have everything you need. The Holy Spirit is the one who's going to work in other people's hearts through you. So this glorious moment, this glorious day where thousands of people are saved, they're baptized, integrated into the church, and then at 5 or 6 verses here of just, this is what the church looked like. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to breaking bread and prayer. They were sharing possessions. They were devoted. They were worshiping. And then we come sometime later to chapter 3, and we're gonna close with this story. This is my favorite story in the entire book of Acts. I just think it's so powerful. Chapter 3. Peter and John head to the temple for prayer. Just a normal day, they're going to the temple for 3 o'clock prayer. And there was a man there who was lame from birth, verse 2 of chapter 3 in Acts. He was placed every day at the temple gate called Beautiful so that he could beg from those who were entering the temple. So he asks Peter and John, hey, you know, can I have some money? And they're like, well, we don't have any money to give you, but here's what we do have. In the name of Jesus Christ, take up your mat. Pick up your mat. Stand up. Right? They say, look at us. We don't have silver gold, but in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. They took him by the hand. They raised him up, and immediately his ankles became strong. So what does this guy do? If you've never walked before, what would you do? You'd be walking. You'd be jumping. You'd be rejoicing, running around, right? That's exactly what this guy does. He's excited that he can walk now. He's walking, he's leaping, he's praising God. In other words, he's making a commotion in the temple, right? Where you're supposed to be pious and quiet and reserved, prayerful. And this guy's jumping up and down, causing a scene, right? And what happens? People are like, isn't that the beggar? What's he doing jumping? The guy can't walk. How is he jumping up and down, right? And so there's this huge commotion, and people start flocking towards Peter and John. And so Peter sees what's going on, and he addresses the people. And again, very similar to his sermon at Pentecost, he tells the people, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Specifically, he says, now, brothers and sisters, verse 17, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your leaders also did. Ooh, those are fighting words. In this way, God fulfilled what he had predicted through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out. Peter preaches the gospel to them. And this time, we see in chapter 4, verse 5, that 5,000 people came to faith in Jesus Christ that day. From this moment, 5,000 people now come to faith in Jesus. What a powerful time of testimony of who Jesus Christ is. Again, the Holy Spirit working and moving through Peter and John. Chapter 4, though, the religious leaders didn't appreciate them being accused for crucifying Jesus, nor did they appreciate them healing a guy because, you know, God forbid that someone be healed from being lame, right? That's a terrible thing to help somebody walk again. It was the problem was that they were using the name of Jesus to do it, right? So they arrest Peter and John. They arrest them because, look at verse 2, because they were annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. I don't like what they're doing. Essentially, that's what the religious leaders did. I don't like what they're doing. They were jealous that they were popular. They were jealous that that the name of Jesus was more famous and more powerful than what they were all about. And they didn't like what they thought was the heresy of Jesus Christ. So they seized them and took them to custody until the next day. And the next day comes about in verse 5, and everyone assembles, all the religious leaders assemble, even the high priest, all the members of the high priestly family, and they question them, by what power or in what name have you done this? And then look at verse 8 of chapter 4. Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, did you notice that? Again, the Holy Spirit. Is Christ in you? Is the Holy Spirit in you? The same Holy Spirit that was in them is in you. Now, yes, you're not an apostle of Jesus Christ, but you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is in you. And so just as Peter testified boldly to the gospel, so can we. The Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. What a statement. What a declaration. Can you sense the power and the boldness coming from Peter in the midst of some significant tension? These religious leaders had the authority to put them to death. They had the authority to say, get out the stones. And Peter said, it's the power of Jesus Christ. And then he continues, verse 11, this Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe in verse 12? Verse 12 is such a critical verse. Is there any other hope for salvation other than the name of Jesus Christ? No, there's not. There's no other hope. It's only Jesus Christ. Jesus said so himself, John 14, 6, right? He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That wasn't Jesus being a jerk. That was Jesus being loving. That was him saying, look, this is the only way. If it's not for me, there's no other hope for you. I am the sacrificial lamb that takes away the sins of the world. The blood of bulls and goats and all the sacrificial stuff that you guys do doesn't do it. You can't identify with an animal. It has to be a perfect human being, and there's no other perfect human but God. God himself, who became a human to identify with us and our humanity. So that when we look upon him and we trust in him, we receive the forgiveness of sins and salvation. So the religious leaders gather together. It says in verse 13, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John, they realized they were uneducated and untrained men. They were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. See, I think that's a critical verse, church. Do you want to be filled in the Holy Spirit? Do you want to testify boldly to the ministry of Jesus Christ, to his life, his death, his resurrection? The answer is right there. Do you see it in the text? They were uneducated, they were untrained, but what's the thing they had going for them? What does it say? They were with who? They had been with Jesus. That's where the power comes from. That's what the filling of the Holy Spirit is all about. Are you with Jesus? Are you spending time with Jesus? Are you abiding with him? That's the key. That's the key that unlocks boldness and power and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Being with Jesus, the more time we spend immersing ourselves in Jesus Christ, the more God is, as we fill up, he's going to pour out. So they, and then verse 14, they also saw the man that had been healed standing with them. They had nothing to say in opposition. So they realized, as the text says, that, well, we can't imprison them. We can't, you know, punish them, put them to death, because the people will start a riot. Because this guy was healed, and 5,000 people are on their side, let alone the 3,000 from before. And even more who were added every single day. So there's at least 8, 9, 10,000 people in this city who are following these guys. We got to be careful here. So they threatened them again. Verse 23. Peter and John are released. They go to their own people and they reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they all heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, Master, you're the one who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in the city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. So they're praying to God and they're saying, God, You saw this coming. You prophesied about this in the Old Testament, that they would be against the Messiah, that he would suffer for the sins of the people, the very people that were crucifying him. God had planned this to take place, right? Verse 29. I love this. I love this prayer, church. Can we make this our prayer? Not, oh no, we've been threatened. We better kind of hide. We better be safe. We better stop talking about Jesus because we don't want to upset anyone, right? People are getting upset because we talk about how Jesus is the only way to salvation. So maybe we need to be respectful and you know, let them have their way. That's not what they pray. They pray, and now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness. While understanding, God, that you're going to stretch out your hand for healing and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. In other words, you know what they prayed? They said, God, help us to do our part. Help us to do our part in testifying to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we know that you're going to do your part. Amen? Do you see that? Do you trust that God's going to work as we walk in obedience? That's the way God works. He moves powerfully as we trust him. He pours out grace upon those who are humble, those who say, God, yeah, you're the one who's in control. You're the one who's got this. My role in this, God, is just to trust you and to walk in obedience, and that's it. I'm not going to harbor sin. I'm not going to harbor bitterness, resentment, anger, unforgiveness, gossip, slander. I'm not going to harbor anything that might prevent me from walking in you. I'm not going to walk in my flesh looking to please whatever I see, please myself and whatever it is that I look at. I'm going to seek you first, God. Where did this resolve from Peter and John come from? Where did they get this resolve from? Well, it came from the Holy Spirit, right? But notice too, and then we'll make some closing points. Going back to chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. When they were being told by the religious leaders, you got to stop talking about Jesus. Verse 18, they say, they ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And then verse 19, Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than God, you decide. You can make that call if you want, but we are unable, listen, we are unable, we cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. Now, we haven't had the joy and the privilege of seeing what they saw directly. But have we seen it? Have we heard it? Yes. Yes, we have. It's right here, church. It's right here. All the stories of what Jesus did for us are here. This is based on real people who saw Jesus. They saw him walk on water again. They saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. They saw him do these great miracles. They heard the teachings, and through the Holy Spirit, these words and these stories have been preserved for us. Do you believe it? Because Luke, to his buddy Theophilus, he's pleading with him, oh, would you trust this? Would you believe this? I've researched diligently. I've talked to hundreds of people about these stories. I've confirmed it as a reasonable, respectful person in society, as a doctor, as a historian. I've seen and I've heard the stories of the convincing proofs myself, and so I'm following Jesus, and I want you to as well. So, church, what do we do with this today? What do we do with this? First, if you're here today once again and you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, today's the day. Why wait another day? Why wait another moment when you can have forgiveness of sins, relationship with God today? Oh, and it's not difficult. It's not, okay, you know, here's the 10 stages, the 10 steps of the to-do list that you have to do in order to please God for him to forgive you. No, none of that. There's one thing. There's one thing that pleases God to give you salvation, and that is to believe in him. That's all it is. He wants your faith. He wants your trust. He wants you to sing, Lord, I need you. That's all it is. It's just, God, I need you. You were the one that did it. You did everything. I could do nothing to earn salvation. I could do nothing to get my sins forgiven. It's all you. God, thank you for dying for me, paying the price that I could never pay. And so if you're here today once again and you haven't done that yet, today's the day. Just have in your heart, if God, especially if the Holy Spirit's tugging at your heart saying, yes, everything this crazy guy up here is saying is true. It's in the Word of God. These people saw Jesus. They saw him die on the cross and then come back to life. It's true. Believe in me. Simply pray. Simply pray and say, God, I don't understand everything, but I do believe in you. I believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross for my sins. And I believe that if I ask you, that you'll forgive me. And so here I am, God, I'm asking you. Would you forgive me? Even just in the quietness of your own heart, God knows your thoughts. You don't even have to audibly speak the words. Just think the prayer to God. He knows your heart. And then for those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, first, I want to encourage you, Christian, disciple of Jesus, refresh your heart in the truth and the power and the authority of Jesus Christ today. Don't be so familiar with these things that you're just like, oh, okay, yep, Jesus died for my sins. Yep, Jesus rose from the dead. Yeah, I know this. Oh, don't ever make the gospel mundane. We've got to guard against that in our hearts, church. The longer you're with Jesus, the longer you're spending time with Jesus and hopefully growing in your understanding of him, the more your heart's going to be drawn to the gospel, the more you're going to see it for the beautiful thing that it is. Your heart's going to come more alive in the glorious nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not going to think of it as mundane or silly or trite. You're going to think of it as increasingly beautiful and wondrous and worship-invoking. And then secondly, I want to leave you all with this question today. Who in your life needs to hear about Jesus? You know, we're not the Apostle Peter, right? We're not going to have the opportunity to speak, in front of thousands of people that are, ready to hear by the Holy Spirit, prepared, to receive. We're probably not going to be put in those positions. But the positions that we are going to be put in, very much if you were to continue the book of Acts and read about this guy named Philip, who was walking along and miraculously it came about, but there was a man who was coming from Jerusalem just finishing worshiping. He was going back to Ethiopia and the Holy Spirit said, hey, see that guy? He's reading my scriptures, but he doesn't understand it, and I want you to help him to understand it. And so the Spirit of God moved in his heart to talk to a single guy on a road back to Africa just about who Jesus is and how Jesus is seen in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Now, everybody knows who, St. Peter is, right? The guy who brought thousands to the faith in Jesus Christ and all this, Peter, he's the man. And I think most people also know Philip because, if you read your Bible, right? But Philip doesn't get as much love, right? The gospel's not about who's given human love, who's given props. Oh, man, you saved 5,000 people. You only saved one. Not that we save anybody. It's God that saves. Our job is what? Our job is to be obedient, to walk with Jesus, and then to testify about what we've seen and heard. Church, that's our job. That's our calling, is to testify to the gospel of grace. Who in your life needs to hear about it? This is too important to not speak about. It's just too important to keep to ourselves, because Jesus Christ is life. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no life. Who in your circle of friends, relationships, neighbors, coworkers, family members, can you think about how you can purposefully, intentionally say, hey, can I tell you about something that's really important in my life? However that looks like, however you bring that up, that's between you and the Lord. The Holy Spirit will help you. Ask him. Ask him to give you the words. Ask him to give you the time. Let's pray. Let's commit this to God. Lord God, we come before you, and I'm so thankful for the gracious nature of everyone patiently and willing to hear from your word. But God, even more so, I'm thankful for the hearts in here right now that are stirred to not keep the gospel to ourselves, but to share it. because it's the very thing you're calling us to do. It's, I mean, if we take from your own teaching, Jesus, you know, you're calling us to go and look for those who are lost, to share the gospel with them, and I just pray that you would find us to be faithful. God, I pray that person or those people that you've burned in our minds that need you, I pray for each of them, Lord, the probably hundreds of names that are in all of our minds right now. Lord, we lift them all up to you and we commit them to you and we love them, God, and we also trust that you love them so much more and you died for them. And so we just pray, God, that you would help them to understand the gravity of the situation, the severity of their sin, and the power of Jesus Christ to wash it away. God, would you open their eyes to see this glorious truth like you so graciously opened ours? And then, God, would you give us the privilege of being used by you to be a part of that process? We thank you for what you're going to do using people even such as us. God, may we walk in obedience, Lord. None of us here, of course, are perfect, but Lord, we rely on you and we ask that you would give us the boldness of Peter and John to testify boldly about you, even in the face of opposition, that we would stick to what we know is true, what we've seen and heard, the truth of Jesus Christ. So Lord, we rely on you for these things. We thank you for this calling, even though it's challenging at times. We trust that it's good and we desire your glory. So we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.